Thank you, Pastor. What a great thrill for me to be here today. I feel in my spirit, finally, I've been able to come to Middletown. I'll be honest with you, one of my first meetings on our district was with Pastor Dylan. I've heard of this great church and Brother Phil and his leadership and Dylan's being elected pastor. And I just want you to know, across the board and across the nation, especially in North America and Canada, it is very rare for a youth pastor to follow a senior pastor with such success. Now, I know it's been really easy, no problems. All of that notwithstanding, I just want to congratulate you on your spirit and everything that you have put into this church. And it's an honor for Jamie and I to be here today and to celebrate. I was going to tell you, when I came here to meet Dylan, I really didn't know what to expect. You got to understand, in my new job, I drive through all kinds of small little towns, and I arrive at small little churches. And so in my mind, I sort of knew your size number-wise, but when I came to this intersection, this great shadow fell across my car, and it was you guys. And I was like, what? My jaw literally fell to the ground, and I thought, wow, what an amazing place, what an amazing church. And I believe in my spirit, and I want you all to believe me, too. Is it all right if I say y'all? All right. I just think your best days are ahead of you, and you're having great days. Pastor's giving great leadership, and so thank you, Pastor, and your staff for all that you do. October 8th, 2020, August 8th, thank you, dear. Holy Spirit number two right there. Jamie and I were minding our own business in Indianapolis, Indiana, where I was pastoring Grace Point Church of the Nazarene. And this district elected us to the position of district superintendent. And as you can imagine, immediately I went to my knees. And I said, God, take me now. No, I didn't say that. I said, Lord, you've got to help me. If you got me into this, you're going to have to give me something to say. You're going to have to equip me because I just, you know, I don't feel like I was equipped, and I still don't. But isn't it amazing how God equips the called? That's just the way He works. Some of you in this room right now are thinking about our brother's announcement about getting involved in basketball. I know it is upward basketball, probably a similar thing. And you're going, I'm not equipped. If you say yes to Jesus, He'll help you. See, I just did a pitch for you, brother. And I heard the Spirit say in my own spirit, not audibly, Kellerman, just keep doing what I've had you doing up to this point. And so I've come to preach to you today about what Jamie and I have given our life to. And I don't assume that you do or don't do the things that I'll talk about today. This is a great church. And it has a great future. And we've got a great God over it all. Amen? So Jamie and I continue on teaching and preaching and sharing and contending for what we feel like is the most important thing any believer in any congregation should contend for. We believe that one of the most important, if not the most important thing a church and a body of people should contend for is nothing less than the presence of Jesus. Now we can say the Holy Spirit, we can say God, we can say Jesus. We're talking in my conversation this morning, it's all encompassing. You know, we can contend for a lot of things. We can contend for programming, and we can contend for ministry items, and we can contend for the things that go on in the jurisdiction of our local body. But anything that is not contended for above those things becomes religious idolatry. And it's not that programming is unimportant and strategy is unimportant and ministry is unimportant. We must have that. But church, we must have Jesus before we have anything else. And I know you know that. It is my conviction as I crisscross the district and I speak into the lives of pastors and speak into the lives of church. We all understand we need the power of and the presence of Jesus in our midst. And I'm convinced that there is no substitute to the power of Jesus than corporate and personal prayer. I believe there's one way to the power of Jesus, and that's getting a hold of Him and being intimate with Him. You know, we spend a lot of time, I did as a pastor, Pastor Dylan, I spent a lot of time trying to attract people into the building. You know what I've discovered since COVID? There's not a lot that works anymore. We're working at it, and we've got to keep working at it. I'm not saying don't work at it, but here's the reality, church. I just feel like if we could work at attracting the presence of Jesus, the people will come along. Inviting people to church where the presence of God does not abide is like inviting people to a concert where the musicians don't show up. It's like inviting people to your house for a pool party and you don't have a pool. Are you with me? It's like eating cake without ice cream. Now am I talking your language? It's like a Butterfinger blizzard with no Butterfinger. Seriously. The presence of Jesus is critical. I was reminded of this story here. Not too long ago, we bought some property in Marion, and my lawnmower broke down, and so I took a part into the small engine repair place that I go to, and I put the part up on the counter and started talking to the person across the desk. And while I was doing that, an individual came in with two chainsaw chains. Laid them up on the counter and said, "Will you sharpen these for me?" And he said yes. And that interaction provoked my mind to remember an occasion in my life where I was pastoring in Conway, Arkansas. We had bought some property, and I was essentially moving from becoming an urbanite, a suburbanite, from a city slicker to a country boy. And so I knew I needed some boy toys. So I went and bought a chainsaw. I mean, that sounds right, doesn't it? Bought a chainsaw, and I had some trees I had to take down, all that business. And, I babied that thing. I kept the fuel up, and I kept the oil, you know, up, and I wiped it down, and there was a couple of trees on our property that needed to come down towards the entrance, and I was waiting for a day off, and so the day arrived, and so I got my fancy steel chainsaw, pulled it out, and went to that area of my property and pulled it out and fired the chainsaw, revved it up a little bit, and I put it up to an old hickory tree. And I leaned into it, and I started throwing sparks, blowing two-stroke oil smoke. I left a little mark, but I wasn't cutting any tree. So I thought, well, you know, I'd sharpened it. I had Googled it, you know, and I had learned to sharpen the chain. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I've done something wrong, but surely it would cut the tree. So I went over to the other side of the drive, and there was a maple tree, a little softer wood. And I fired it up and leaned into it. And I blew smoke. I threw sparks. I left a mark, but nothing was cutting. And so, you know, my religion was being tested. Can I get a witness? So I put it all away. I got in my truck and I went to the manly version of Hobby Lobby, Tractor Supply. And I went in and I went to the display. I figured I'd sharpened the chain incorrectly, and I went to the display where all the chains were up on the pegboard. And as I pulled up to the display, there was a sales rep there from Steel, and I engaged him in conversation. He began talking to me. You know, he could sell anything to anybody, and buddy, he was trying to sell me the store. And I explained to him what was going on, and so he helped me find the right chain. And when I was reaching up to pull the chain off the peg to go and pay for it, he said something that caught my attention. And he said it with a sarcastic chuckle and a mocking grin. He says, "You know, some guys, when they take off the chain and sharpen it, they put it on backwards." And he laughed. And I laughed right along with him. He talked about the idiot, and I talked about the idiot too. And I bought the chain because I didn't want him to think I was the idiot. Got home, got into my shop, immediately hung the new chain up on my pegboard. Went to my chainsaw to investigate, and who knew? Who knew you could put a chain on backwards? So, you know, I was muttering under my breath and in a Christian sort of way, and I was changing the chain and all that business. And out of my peripheral vision, up in the rafter of my shop, I caught sight, and I recalled that I have a chain, a pole chainsaw. You know what I'm talking about? Three high limbs. And that dude had not worked for 3 months. And I couldn't figure it out. You know, it blew sparks. It blew smoke, but it would leave a mark, but absolutely nothing. And I thought to myself, I wonder. And I pulled it down. Sure enough, that day I got two new saws. And I tell you that story to say this to you. A church that's not investing in prayer, a person who's not spending time in prayer, is like having a chainsaw with the teeth backwards. We will blow some smoke. We will throw some sparks. We might even leave a mark. But we will never cut anything for Jesus, because we're doing it in the arm of the flesh, when all God wants us to do is get the teeth in the right direction and depend on the power that He can give us. Now that'll preach right there. I learned all about this about 2013. Jamie and I were pastoring in Conway, Arkansas. As I've already said, we were there for a total of 18 years. And we were in about year 13, Pastor, and things had plateaued. I had plateaued. I was discouraged. Our people were probably discouraged. I felt like they had a problem. It wouldn't be me. And my friend was having a prayer conference in Arlington, Texas. And so he had built his church on the prayer and all of that. So I packed up my staff and we went to Arlington, Texas to his church. And we got in there. There's about 69 pastors or so there. And I was sitting about over in this section of their sanctuary. It was two rows, an aisle down the middle, and I was over on this side of it, and I had my notebook out. You know, I got a conference, I'm going to take some notes, and I'm going to go tell those people what their problem is. And about three lines into the first worship song, I heard the Spirit in my spirit say, "Kellerman," I don't know why he always called me by my last name, "Kellerman, the problem is not the church. The problem is you." Hurt my feelings. The Holy Spirit began to convict me. Like, I'm a third generation Nazarene. right? I'm a missionary kid. I know stuff. But the Spirit began to speak into my spirit. It began to show me that I was operating in the arm of the flesh. All the stuff I knew, all the stuff I could do, all that stuff. It mattered. It helped my mind. But Jesus showed me that day that that's all I had. And that if I wanted his power, I would have to lead differently. I ended up on the platform. The altars were lined. And I ended up on the platform face down, just repenting of I didn't intentionally do anything. It was like I was in this crossroads and God opened up the view so I could see the circumstance. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit does that? It's called conviction. Don't ever be so closed that you're not able to receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, he got me that day. So I went back to my church, took my staff. You know, we went back home that Sunday. I stood up before my people and I said this, church, I quit. I'm done. I'm through. Now, there were a few people who were really glad about those three statements. But I proceeded to confess and repent. And I told my church that with God's help, we would have to operate differently. Because we could not continue just to throw sparks and blow smoke and make a mark. Because Jesus had intentions to cut through sin and transform lives. And what I want to share with you in the next few minutes are five things I learned about corporate prayer. I don't presume that you are doing or not doing any of these things. Pastor, don't hear my words and say, I got to do that. No, no, no. No, no, no. I want you to do what I did. I listened to the Holy Spirit, and I did what he told me to do. And that's the way it should be for any sermon. I call it the indispensable covering of corporate prayer. My text comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The good news is I don't see a clock. But that was a joke, folks. Come on. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm not going to read it all, but if you've read your Old Testament, you know your Old Testament, you understand the story, and I'm going to explain it as I go. We learn in 2 Chronicles 20 that King Jehoshaphat learned that a massive army was coming up against him. And he just called a prayer meeting. Just read it. He called a prayer meeting. He gathered all the people together and had a prayer meeting. And it is from this chapter that God began to speak to me on the value of corporate prayer and how important it is. But listen, don't cut me off with the corporate prayer idea, because this applies to our personal lives as well. It applies to home as well. I'm just talking about corporate prayer this morning. And so let me give you the first covering, and that'll launch us into this thing. Here's covering number one. Corporate prayer provides a covering of admission. Admission. Look at it. Let's read verse 1. The armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He ordered everyone in Judah to begin to fast. And so the people, verse 4, from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Now check this out. Prayer is physical evidence. It's an admission that we are a needy people in need of a powerful God. Amen? But if you look at it the other side, if we're not praying, it also is an admission. But this admission is that we are spinning our own wheels. We're exerting the the arm of the flesh, and we are depending on our own power. That's how I view prayerless people and prayerless churches and a prayerless nation. We're depending on ourselves if we're not praying. And so this whole admission, there's a couple of things I want to point out. First of all, verse 3, Jehoshaphat admitted he was terrified. I don't know about you. But as a pastor coming into the front end of COVID, there were some things that terrified me. Some of you have been terrified because COVID has taken a loved one to a friend. You know, our culture, our world, our society, everything going on. There's a lot, if we focus on it, Russia and Ukraine. There's a lot that could terrify us. But there was an admission. Prayer helps us admit, man, I'm scared. I'm terrified. Here's another thing. Verse 12. I like this one in verse 12. Jehoshaphat and the people said, "We are powerless against this mighty army." So they admitted they were powerless. I think one of the things that COVID has done to us as people and us as the church has brought us to a place where we don't stand on the same foundation we once stood on and depended on. We're finding ourselves a little bit powerless. But here's another one. This is in verse 6. They begin to declare this. "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You're powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you." They admitted the sovereignty of God. And I just want to encourage you this morning. There might be terror and there might be powerlessness. But church, we have a sovereign God who's on the throne right now. And he knows your address and he cares for you and he loves you. And there's nothing impossible with him. So I began to lead our people to pray and just recognize, man, there's so much that we don't have and so much we need. Let's just admit it to Jesus. Second covering, sort of a segue from admission is the covering of authority. The prayer establishes who's in charge. Now, if you look at verse 9, the Israelites are talking to God. And they're replaying to God the things that he had said and promised. And this is what they say in verse 9. They said, "Whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored, and we can cry out to you and you will hear us and rescue us." God, you said you would hear us and rescue us. Wow. Authority. Verse 12. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible to go along with this. This thought is after Jehoshaphat is saying, you know, we're powerless, we don't know what to do. He said, and it says this in the New International Version, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Our eyes are on you. So when I came back from this conference, I began to pray like never before. One of the very first things we did was before we would even have a Sunday morning service, before the worship team gathered. And this was like at 8:30 in the morning, 8 or 8:30 in the morning. I can't remember. Maybe 8:30 in the morning. It was early. I had my worship team come and I had my staff come. I made them come, right? And I invited people to come and the board to come and said, "We're going to pray for Sunday morning service. I mean, we're going to spend time, you know, it's not going to be a 2-hour long prayer meeting, but we are going to pray." And I said to them, this is my conviction. How in the world can we gather on a Sunday morning and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords without first checking in on him to see how we ought to do it? We began to pray. My board meetings. We had 9 plus me, 10 people on the board. We'd pray around the board table. Everybody prayed. That just freaks some people out because they're not used to praying out loud. But we prayed. Everyone prayed around the table because I told them, why in the world are we going to sit around this table for 2 hours making decisions on God's church without investing time to stir up the soil to see what God wants us to decide? I told my youth team, my children's team, and my NMI and SDMI and all those guys, I said, don't come to me and say you've made a decision without being able to answer my question. Have you spent time in prayer over this? Because if you don't, I'm going to send you back. Like your children. You know, I said to our children's pastor, we don't want to make any decisions about our children without checking in about what God wants to do with our children. So we just decided that if God's the authority of the church, we ought to bring him in. I have no idea how churches pray. I'm preaching this all over the district. I don't know, but I'm just reminding everyone that we are not in charge. We are not the authority. I don't care how long you've come to a church. There's one authority, and his name is G-O-D, and he's provided a man called the pastor to lead the congregation deeper in the faith. He's our authority. Amen. Yeah, I get wound up sometimes. Prayer establishes an attitude of admission. Like I'll tell couples, Jamie and I, you know, we'll tell couples who are having trouble, how are you praying together? And a lot of times it's like, no, it's kind of weird. Like it's weird. Don't you think it's odd that the one thing we ought to do together we think is odd in a Christian family? Just think about who's in charge of making it odd. The one who wants you to be torn apart. The one who wants your family to be in total disarray. Say, well, Pastor Tim, it's so uncomfortable. Well, then pray the Lord's Prayer together. Just start there. Just pray the Lord's Prayer together. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, if you're not praying together, just take a little step. God will love it. He'll be pleased as punch. Right? If you just move in his direction and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. It invites him in. Are you following me? Anyways, I got to move on. Here's the third covering. I call it the covering of armor. Covering of armor. Protection. Now, take it back to verse 9 again. I spoke that too soon, but they're telling God how he would protect them, right? God, you said you'd do this. Have you ever prayed when you're in a tight spot and just prayed back the promises of God? God, you said this. I do. I mean, I don't do it with that attitude. But it's like, God, you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. I'm feeling pretty alone here, God. You said. Anyways. So I made a list. This is an anecdotal list from pastoral experience. Are you ready? Things I witnessed and experienced that a church investing in corporate prayer and a family investing in prayer, whatever, helps cover. First of all, I'm going to meddle. Is that okay? I got one yes. Come on. Come on, folks. A church that prays together, prays corporately, however you do it, whatever, however that happens, does that regularly and intentionally, I think it's protected against the petty. The petty. You know what pettiness is? Pettiness, sorry, I get a stutter when I start talking about masks. And vaxes. No vax. Vax. No masks. Masks. I've witnessed with my own eyes pettiness seep into the body of Christ over these two opinions. So I'm going from church to church. And I have this, I'm giving this advice. Are you ready? You ready, Pastor? I mean, I have no idea. Pastor hadn't talked to me. I have no idea what time bomb I'm standing on right now. But here's my advice. Here it is. Are you ready? Knock it off. It doesn't matter. I mean, I know it matters. Carry your opinion. Do your opinion. Do all that stuff. But you know, when churches pray together, when classes pray together, and folks pray together, you don't have time to be petty with one another. I'm going to try to find something you like. Hang on. Churches that pray together tend to get over pettiness quickly. It's all over, church. Not in Middletown. Pettiness is everywhere, and the devil's stirring it up. And I'm not saying there are not issues that need to be addressed. All I am saying is prayer helps us smooth that over. That alone is worth praying about. Prayer protects us from ongoing conflict. I'm not saying a church that prays won't have conflict. In fact, I think the devil will fight harder as he sees us digging into the power of God. Because the devil knows that when God's people pray, his power is reduced. I'm not saying you won't have conflict. I'm just saying you'll get over it a whole lot quicker. And again, it's hard to have conflict with people that you're praying with. Prayer is a covering for from demonic activity or warfare. You know, I grew up overseas. This whole idea of demons in North America may not quite register on our Richter scale, but I saw it growing up in Asia firsthand. The work of the enemy, the work of demonic warfare. I saw it with these two eyes as a youngster. And this is what I also observed as a youngster. There was no demonic power that could withstand the power of God. And a church that's praying will have the ability to snuff out the work of demonic warfare and bring us what others might think is impossible. Come on, church. All right, I got to hurry. Corporate prayer provides a covering of atmosphere. This is number four if you're counting. I know some of you have got to get to lunch, so we got one more. Atmosphere. So in verse 15, this guy named Jehaziel stands up. You know, all the people are gathered, the kids, the moms, the dads, the grandparents are having this prayer meeting, right? Because of the crisis before them. And this guy, the Spirit of the Lord comes on this guy named Jehaziel. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord affects a group. Sometimes it's an individual, you know, but this time it was a guy by the name of Jehaziel. And I'm gonna stop right there and come back to it in point five. But I want to talk about how prayer establishes an atmosphere. Back in Arkansas, we were praying, seeking the Lord. It was herky jerky, Pastor Dylan. I mean, I was like every prayer meeting was like, I was a total failure. You know, come on, church, and three people would show up. It's not like it was a grand success, but things began to build. Because I was sort of forcing a prayer meeting in organized, you know, wherever there were meetings, I'd have a prayer time. You know, so it just kind of naturally flowed. So we were praying. We were praying Wednesday night turned into a prayer meeting. And one of the things we did on Wednesday night is something that you guys probably did or do. We had Wednesday night meals before the Wednesday night ministry. You know what I'm talking about? So we had wonderful cooks, and we would prepare a meal, and then we would go off to our activities. Now, me coming back from the prayer encounter, hearing God speak, I shut down all of the Wednesday night activities and put us all in the same room for prayer meeting. I was Mr. Popularity. Actually, they were pretty good to me. But it's not a popular thing. That's just what I did, Pastor. That's what the Spirit told me to do. Because because I was convinced we didn't need another Bible study. We just needed the presence of Jesus to help us do what we already knew. We had this guy, Donnie and Lori and granddaughter Sarah. They started coming because Lori's sister and brother-in-law came to our church. So Donnie and Lori and Sarah came to church. Lori and Sarah got their life squared away. But Donnie was a holdout, right? He was a holdout. He was hard. He was tall and he just had a hard demeanor. He had one of those buck knives with the chain, you know, kind of freaked me out. But he, you know, it's like I was Donnie's best friend. And Donnie would eat, and Pastor, he would go home when everyone else went to prayer meeting. And that just rubbed people the wrong way. You're like, how come he goes home? You know, like, here's my response. Leave Donnie alone. Let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's job. Let's just, you know, we got to do this to people who are new in the faith or struggling or coming up the faith. They haven't yet quite received the Lord. Or maybe they have recently come to know the Lord. Folks, we just need to let them alone. Love them and let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. Amen? Anyways. So one night we ate. Donnie was there. We all, you know, dinner was over and we started going to prayer meeting. And I saw Donnie. And, you know, I was amazed. You know, I'm like, well, what are you doing, Donnie? You know, and I told people, we need to leave Donnie alone because here's the goal. He's going to eat some wonderful food. He's going to eat like some chicken spaghetti. Anybody do chicken spaghetti here? Well, y'all need to get religion. That's good stuff. You know, and I said, leave Donnie alone. Here's the goal. We are going to let the food in the belly warm up his heart. Not heartburn, but Jesus burn, right? We're, you know, feed them and they will come. So that night, you know, we were going. And I said, Donnie, what are you doing? He said, well, my wife goes to prayer meeting. My daughter does this. My in-laws do that. You know, I'm tired of going home alone. I'm just going to go to prayer meeting. You know, he seemed irritated, but in my spirit, I knew what was going on. The chicken spaghetti was doing its work, right? A little love, a little chicken spaghetti and pecan pie. We're going to get to lunch. Hang on. So anyways, I need to tell this story. So we were in prayer meeting. So I led it. I facilitated it because I felt like for me as senior pastor, I needed to lead that sort of thing. My worship pastor was on the keyboards. Pastor Roger's wife, right? Yeah, see? That's only because your husband told me that, so I'm not that smart. But thank you for your service. He was playing the keyboards, and, you know, it was free. I never knew what I was going to do. We came to pray. So I was standing up front, and we were like three bars, just like my testimony. And the place was, the presence of the Lord was palpable. You know, we'd been praying. The soil had been tilled. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt the palpable presence of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, like, so that's what it was. And, you know, we were doing anything. And the keyboard was playing. And as we were singing the first lines of the song, I looked over to Donnie, about where Pastor Phil is right there. And, you know, some of you old-timey Nazarenes will get it. You know, we pray for someone, lay our hands on them, right? And we say, God! Touch them from the top of their heads to soles of the feet. Right. Anyways, I saw that happen to Donnie that night in the presence of Jesus. I saw the hardness melt off. And it started at his head. It got to his eyes and he just started to weep. And that night, the hardness melted off in the presence of Jesus. And Donnie's life was transformed. And he'll testify that that's the night he became a follower of Jesus. No sermon. Barely a song service. and Donnie found Jesus with a little bit of chicken spaghetti and a lot of the Holy Spirit and a committed people who believe that if we pray diligently enough, God will do what the arm of the flesh cannot do. You want to hear another story? Two people want to hear my story. I'm sorry. Two weeks ago, we were in a church. And I preached this sermon. Preached it. Said amen. And Jamie popped up. She was over here. Jamie popped up. And she said, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but when my wife says, wait a minute, we're going to wait a minute. And she says, we've just heard a sermon on prayer. We ought to, and we prayed for a person who is having ankle, knee issues. Nothing was working. They were going to go to the doctor and get bad news. And Jamie says, I think the Holy Spirit wants us to pray. So we prayed. We prayed for her, and we all left. The next day, the lady's mother called me and says, you won't believe it. She said, my daughter went to the doctors, and for the very first time, it is healing at a rapid pace. She said, that's not all. One of her eyes, she was watching TV and things were like weird. So she took her glasses off. But 3 or 4 years, I don't know how long the period of time, she had a devastating eye injury and it was declared inoperable and non-operational. And the reason her eyeglasses weren't working was because her eye had suddenly regained its ability to see. And she testified that as the church, this is not so much a Tim and Jamie thing. This is Jamie listened to the Holy Spirit. She's our Jehaziel. And the church participated. While the prayer was being prayed, she felt a hotness in her ankle. And she said she felt a hotness in her head. I've never experienced that. I don't even know what that means. I mean, I've heard about it, but it's like, and God brought healing to her leg and her eye to boot. I'm telling you what, church. And I know you believe this. I'm just going from church to church, pleading, asking folks if you'd be willing to raise the bar a bit on prayer. Because God will only work to the level of our faith. And Ephesians 3:20 says that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. What's God getting ready to do that we haven't even thought about? If only we will raise the bar in our families and in our churches and in our businesses and seek his presence. Let me give you number 5, and then we're out of here. Corporate prayer is a covering of divine action. Divine action. So Jehaziel gets up and he says in verse 15, you know, this is what the Lord says, all this stuff. And he says, and he reads it. They're wonderful verses. The battle is not yours. It belongs to God. Someone just needs to hear me say that today. You wanting to push the buttons? You want to handle stuff? You want to tell somebody off? You want to choke someone in the name of Jesus? Whatever it is you want to do to make things right. Just listen to me. Let go. Trust God. He'll fight the battle for you. So verse 21, you read the rest of the story. The Israelites line up. They got their weapons in their hand. This tells me that we've got to do more than pray, but we can't do anything until we have prayed. They prayed and they got ready. They had their weapons and their battle array. They were getting ready to do their thing. And they go to the battlefield and God had taken out the enemy. Church, folks, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, ministry leader, pastor, board members, good folks. What battlefield is in your life? And for the life of you, no matter what you say or what you do, the arm of the flesh is not cutting wood. And I'm here today to tell you what you already know. I'm asking you. I'm asking pastors. Pastor Dylan's heard this whole concept. So it's like repeat for him. What would happen if God began to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Jamie and I have a burden for prodigals. We think that if churches would gather in groups, someone starts a prayer meeting to pray specifically for our lost children who were raised in the pews of these churches, our church, your kids, your grandkids, and who today are not following Jesus to the best of your knowledge. We believe that we have a sovereign God. Yes, we're powerless. Yes, we don't know what to do, but our God is sovereign. And we just believe that if folks would pray like they've never prayed before and our prodigals come home, it'll spark a revival that we can't even imagine. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So, Pastor, I know we're going to sing a song. And I don't know what time it is, so I apologize if it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But I just sense in my spirit that we ought to give the Lord an opportunity. I'd like you to stand, and maybe the worship team can come like you normally do. Maybe someone can play behind me just for a minute. Maybe you're a board member. And man, you can remember the heyday. And your heart breaks to see another one. God can bring that, church. He's calling you to deepen your prayers. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who's not following Jesus this morning. You just know they're not in church. Maybe a husband and a wife need to grab each other's hands and just respond this morning. Maybe come forward. We've got all of these altars up here. I won't embarrass you. I won't say anything. I wouldn't do that for the life of me. But you want to bring your child. Say, God, I'm going to believe. Could be anything. Maybe you just have to admit you're struggling. Maybe he's not the authority like he ought to be. Maybe you just need the atmosphere of Jesus in your home, between you and your spouse or your kids. Maybe you just need God to do some divine act that only He can do. That's about all I want to say. I just want to, if God's speaking to you this morning in this regard, church leaders, all the way into our families and kids, if God's speaking to you this morning, would you join me up front here and say, you know, it's a step of faith. It's like putting feet to our desires. And then I'm going to have Jamie come and pray for us in closing. So would you come as we, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, depending on the Lord, if God speaks to you this morning, just say, just be obedient. God bless you. God bless you. Jesus, help our church. Jesus, touch our kids. My business, God, help my business. I've not been praying like I ought to, God. Teach me. Help me to raise the bar. Help us to reach our community. Touch our nation. COVID. Sickness. I'm telling you what, church. I know you can pray where you're standing in your seats. I get that too. If you want to make yourself comfortable and sit, that's okay. If you want to remain standing, that's okay. But the As you pray, Jamie, would you pray for us this morning?
King Jesus, in this moment, we want to establish your authority.
Yes.
In this church, in our lives, in the lives of the families here represented, the husbands and the wives. And we thank you that you are sovereign.
Jesus.
That you are trustworthy. That you are mighty. We thank you that the battle is yours, and if the battle is yours, the battle is won, because you do not know how to be defeated. You are victory. And if you are victory, then we are victorious. And we just praise you, and we thank you, God. We thank you that you have called us today into your presence. That we are never disappointed when we enter into your throne room that is full of grace. And Lord, right now we say, with those who are gathered around the throne in heavens, right now we say, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who closed the mouth of the lions and protected Daniel. You are the God who closes the mouth of the enemy when he lies to us. And Lord, that's what I pray right now. That many of us have prayed for a long time for loved ones, for prodigals, for different situations and relationships, and it just seems so hopeless. What a lie. And so Jesus, right now we declare that we believe you, that we will no longer entertain those lies, that we will not agree with them. That we will agree with who you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Savior, the Redeemer. You are the one who transforms lives. You are our healer. You are everything we need. And so we say yes, Jesus, yes to you. And we say, we just come to you and we offer to you our brokenness. We offer to you the things in our lives that seem impossible. And we say, I can't. I've tried, Jesus, but I just can't. But you can. And you can do it in ways that I can't even imagine. So many times, Lord, we have in our minds how the best way for you to answer our prayers is. But your word says that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and that you do more than we can imagine. And God, you have given us creative minds, so we have a great imagination, but we haven't even thought of the things yet that you have planned to do. And I just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would plant those truths, that truth in our heart and in our mind. That we will not be able to let go of it and to walk away from it. That your Holy Spirit will be so sweet and so steadfast to remind us when the enemy tries to speak lies into us. Remind us of the truth that you are in authority, that you are God, that you are in charge, that you have the last word, and that your word is better. We praise your holy name. Lord, I want to lift up this church to you. I want to lift up Pastor Dylan and Rebecca. And Lord, I just pray that you would surround them, surround their family, draw them into your heart and into your plan, into your mind. Give them strength and confidence. Lord, may they know your favor. Lord, give Pastor Dylan a revelation that he's never had before, that is straight from the throne room of heaven. And Lord, I pray for those who are in leadership in this church. God, I pray for unity. Lord, I know that when we pray together, we cannot be divided, because you speak to all of us. When we give ourselves to you, you speak, and you don't speak out of both sides of your mouth. You speak one thing. So Lord, give us unity in this body, I pray. Lord, I pray for our children, our teenagers, our young adults, Lord, are bombarded daily in a culture, in a society that is so against you and against the truth. And so, Lord, I just pray protection over our children, Lord. I pray for parents to begin praying boldly for their kids. Pray against drug addiction and any type of addiction, pornography. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness to pray for healing, Lord, in ways that we don't even know how to pray, but your Holy Spirit will give us. Lord, we are done praying little prayers. We say yes to the treasures of heaven and all that you have for us. Open the windows, open the doors, and may you pour yourself out on us. May your kingdom come in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray these things in the glorious, beautiful, mighty, lovely name of our Redeemer, the one whose blood makes all the difference. Amen.